Well, we are in Acts chapter 10. And while you find Acts chapter 10, if you look around, this is why we're doing two services on Easter. And this is why two services may be in our future. There's not very many seats left. No, you're supposed to be... Woohoo! So, Easter, two services, 9 and 11. Be ready, invite people, be excited, be yourself, most importantly. Acts chapter 10. So, we are going to be verse 24, so kind of the precursor to that, just as a reminder, even though it was only last week. In the first part of Acts chapter 10, an angel appears to Cornelius and tells him, God sees what you're doing. Send some people and go get Simon Peter from Joppa and have him come to your house. And Cornelius responds and sends people. And about the same time, Peter is there with the people that he's staying with. And he's praying, and God shows him the sheet with the animals on it and tells him to eat. And Peter says, I'm not going to do that, Lord. I've never touched something that was unclean. And God shows him again and again. How many times does God have to show us? I remember when the kids were little, and maybe I've shared this before, about I had a good friend, his dad. I was, you know, doing the counting thing with my kids. And he turns to me after, I'm like, Jake, you have to the count of three. And he goes, you know, you can train them to any number you want. Ooh. Same spiritually. Like, God wants us to just hear and go, hear and go. Peter took three times. So God talks to Peter about the things that nothing is unclean, that he's made clean. And then the people that Cornelius sent show up, and God tells him, go with them. Just go with them. And so Peter does it. And he arrives in Cornelius' house. And so that's where we are in chapter 10, verse 24. And this is what it says. It says, they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up! I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, you know, it's against our law for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Verse 30, Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house about this time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Father, we thank you for your word, for the scripture that speaks to our heart. We pray right now, Lord, that our hearts would be ready to receive what you have for us from your word. I pray that I would be a conduit which you flow through today in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, come expecting. Come expecting. Verse 24, Cornelius was waiting for them. Or depending on your translation, Cornelius was expecting them. He had sent, it was a day or so's walk to get to where Peter was, and then they stayed, and then another day or so back. And so it's several days later that since Cornelius sent, And it says, and this, when it says he was expecting them or he was waiting for them, this isn't like I'm waiting for my lunch break to come. I need some fuel in my stomach. I'm so tired of working. I just want my lunch break. No, this waiting that is being talked about, it's a hopeful posture of expectation. A hopeful posture of expectation. I'm positioning myself in my heart and in my mind. I'm expecting God to respond to what's happening or to what I've requested or to the things that, you know, he's already been told, hey, send for this guy. And he's expecting, he has this hopeful expectation, they're going to show up. He doesn't know what's going to happen when they arrive in Joppa. Peter could reject them. He didn't get a text message that says, we got him, tied up in the trunk, we're bringing him. He's expecting, since God told me to send him, he's trusting that God is already preparing the heart of Peter. It mentions repeatedly that Peter was staying with Simon the Tanner. Typically, you wouldn't associate as a Jewish person with a tanner because they're touching all these animal skins and it was considered unclean. And so I kind of think maybe God was already preparing Peter's heart for going into Cornelius's home because he was already with Simon the Tanner. Then God showed him the sheet with the animals, and God is working on him and cultivating his heart. Cornelius responds faithfully to the message from the angel, and he sat expecting God to do the work on the other end. Do we expect God to move? Do we expect God to respond to what's happening? Or do we just come because it's what we do? Do we just come because it's 10:30 on Sunday morning and this checks my box and this makes me feel less guilty? Do I come because somebody drugged me along? Do I come because my neighbor is the pastor and I feel guilty if I don't? Why am I here? Cornelius is so excited, he drops at Peter's feet and begins to worship him. And Peter's like, whoa, 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 time out. I'm not the guy to worship. I'm just a man. I think Cornelius was so expectant. He was so expectant, he gathered his family and friends. If I get an idea or I put him for a new job or I don't tell anybody. Yeah, they didn't want me. I'm not telling anybody. Well, what about people praying for you? I'm not telling anybody. Cornelius, he gets his relatives, he gets his neighbors, all of his close friends. Peter walks in and we'll read in a second here, the people with him were shocked. They were amazed. They were bewildered. What is going on? There's a crowd here. You know, you go for couples counseling and the grandparents are there and the cousins and you're, whoa. Cornelius had an attitude of expectation. We come expecting, man, God wants to meet me. God wants to be impacting my life. God wants to be involved in my life. God wants to work in me. There's an attitude of expectation. They came prepared. This is kind of a side. This is like a sub point, but I think it's important and it's going to be important for next week. They walked into a crowd. And the context in that original language is that they were surprised by this crowd. They didn't expect to have a group of people. And when we look ahead into chapter 11, we'll see that Peter brought six people with him. Why six people? Because according to Jewish law, if you were going to go do something or confront somebody or and you needed witnesses, by Jewish law, you would take 3 witnesses with you. And Peter was a smart guy. Big mouth, smart guy, though. And he said, I'm not taking 3. I'm taking six. I'm covering all the bases twice just to make sure. In verse 28, and this is the reason. He says, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home. As soon as he crossed the threshold into that building, he was unclean, impure by Jewish law. Peter knew what he was doing. He knew when he got back to Jerusalem, it was likely that his actions were going to be called into question. You are a smart person. You can think through the things that are happening. God gives us wisdom so that we can be prepared and not walk into situations foolishly. We go, well, how did that happen? How did I get a flat tire? Well, maybe if you checked them once in a while, you would see they were bald. Megan got a flat tire one day, kind of out off of King, and pulled into this random little parking lot that was a little sketchy, and she calls me, I got a flat tire, so I go running over there, and I'm like, why do you have a flat tire? And I jack the car up, and I take the tire off. Oh, you have a flat tire, because these are worn through to the belts. Like, you can see metal sticking through. You don't just need a tire, you need 4 tires. Hallelujah. But it was just inside enough that when I would check the tires, I couldn't see it. I could only see the edge of the tire. Oh, they look good. God gave us a brain so we can think through these things. You know, the enemy is going to use whatever it can find to get a foothold in your relationships. The enemy would so loved to have divided the Jewish believers when Peter got back. And he would take any foothold he could get a hold of. He's going to do that with relationships in your church. He's going to do that with relationships in our community. He's going to do that with relationships in your family. Because he doesn't want peace. He doesn't want unity. He doesn't like crowds like this where you actually want to be here and see each other and hang out and come have dinner on Tuesday nights and get to know each other. That's not what the enemy wants to see. And so we need to be prepared. We need to think about what we're doing. Think about what's coming out of my mouth. What kind of environment am I creating? We had a pastor at one time, and he did this whole sermon series about relationships and stuff, and I don't remember any of it. But I remember this one point that he made. It was a great series. I remember this one point that he made. And it was this. He asked the question, when people, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your church family, when people see you coming, do they see a ray of sunshine or do they see a storm cloud? When they see you coming, are they looking forward to the bright sunny day that's about to come upon them? Or do they start putting on their rain gear and getting ready for the storm that's about to hit? And I know in my own personal life, I've been the storm cloud. Dad's home from work. Everybody gear up. But I don't want to be the storm cloud. I want to be, when I encounter people, I want them to be excited to see me. I want them, right now, it's my little dog, Lucy. I can go in the garage and come back, and she's so excited to see me. And it feels good. And that's the way we want it to be, is people are, I'm so glad to see you. I am so glad you're here. We want it to be real, because we can all fake it. We want it to be real. And when we're real, we have opportunity to develop relationships. Relationships that can last lifetimes. You know, Bill and Debbie, appreciate them leading worship, and Matthew was playing the bass, and Brian was on the cajon, and Bill made the comment, 20 years, we met, they came to our church 20 plus years ago, 23, 4 years ago, because Taryn wasn't even born yet. And they come to church, and I was working with Pastor Dell, my father-in-law, and he sees this, we were trying to grow the church, and he sees this other young couple come, and he goes, you need to take them to lunch. I don't have any money, I can't take them to lunch. Yes, sir. And we stood in the parking lot of the local pizza place, and we talked, 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 and we talked. And we got in the car, finally. And we said, wow, they're kind of neat, both of them, actually. The man and the woman. And all of a sudden, you have this friendship. And 25-ish almost years later, you're reunited in a new town and a new area, and you're going to church together again. And now they're lame and they're moving. And then their kids are traveling through. Matthew's on his way. He just came from Fairbanks, Alaska, so he could play bass today. On his way to Georgia. But you make these relationships and years later, and they're kids. They got all these kids, all these kids. We've had like 13 adults and 6 children in our house for the last few days. It's like Teen Challenge. And that's why I started yelling, because for the last few days, if you want to be heard, you got to be loud. So what are you creating? What environment are you creating? Are you creating an environment that creates lifelong friendships? They're amazing. Peter knew his interaction here could have adverse reactions from those around him. And he was prepared. He was prepared. Be prepared for what God's trying to do in you, through you. If I'm a storm cloud, I need to let God draw that out of me. Lord, just pull this out of me. I don't want to be a storm cloud. I want to be full of peace and joy. You say, but you don't know the struggles I've been through. I don't. But God still wants to be at the work. We just heard amazing testimony of what God can do through traumatic situations and circumstances. In the midst of, God, I don't like you. God, I don't want to be around you. God, I don't even believe in you. To, he loved me and he hugged me and he embraced me in my unbelief. That is powerful. Acts chapter 10 goes on to say in verse 34, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then it keeps going, and they talk about how they were the witnesses to these things, and how God, he basically, in the next couple of verses, gives the salvation story of Jesus' life. Verse 35, it says, in every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So number three, faith-filled fear. Faith-filled fear. Sounds like a contradictory statement, but we want to have a faith-filled fear. Earlier, we talked about this word fear in previous weeks. Fear not as in I'm scared of the spider. Fear as in reverence and awe of God. He is so amazing. That's how Lucy feels about me. He is so amazing. And it says, and those who fear him and do what is right. And so that's an interesting statement. Do what is right. Follow the rules. Actually, the word used for right here is the same word that's used in the New Testament for righteousness. It's used 78 times in the New Testament. And what it's really talking about, righteousness or justification, how is that obtained? That is obtained through mercy, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Not do what is right as in your actions are going to make you right. Do what is in right as in when you accept what the Lord has done for you on the cross, you experience forgiveness and you walk into righteousness, justification. Even though I don't deserve it, even though I've done nothing to earn it, I receive it. On Christmas morning, I didn't do anything to earn that gift. But it's still there waiting for me because somebody loves me. It says, this is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. We receive righteousness and justification by faith through Jesus Christ, by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The Jewish law, they were doing these sacrifices and they had to, depending on what the thing was, they had to find the right thing to sacrifice to atone for their sins. But today, we just say, Lord, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to experience what was experienced by these young ladies. You don't have to go to Teen Challenge. He'll do that here too. Teen Challenge is amazing. But we can all experience that love and that mercy and that grace. So when we recognize his atoning work, by faith we are redeemed. We are innocent of our sins, our crimes. So faith-filled fear is acknowledging who Christ is and giving him permission of all the areas of your life. Not just the ones you want to give him, all the areas of my life. I'm going to go when he says go. I'm going to stay when he says stay. But Lord, the people are hard. Stay. But they don't like me. Stay. But it looks really fun over there. Just stay and do what I've called you to do. The fear factor in this is that awe-inspired reverence of who God is. We're going to give him all of who we are because of who he is and who he wants to be in my life. Being prepared in here for what God is doing, having a heart that is cultivated and ready to receive what God has for me. If you drive around the valley right now, I was going to my mom's house in Caldwell, and I was driving along, and the farmers are out cultivating their fields. They're tilling them up and everything. And I was driving by, and I was like thinking, man, that looks like such a great job. You get to sit in this really cool tractor, and I can see what I'm doing. Sometimes, depending on what your job is, you don't get to see the product that you're creating. But these farmers, you can see, I could see where he had been, I could see where he was going, and he was cultivating that soil so that later he can put seeds into it, and he's going to take care of those seeds, and they're going to grow, and they're going to produce something. It's the exact same thing that God wants to be doing in us. He wants this to be cultivated. He wants the ground to be prepared so we can put seeds in, and he can grow something up inside of us. I feel like so often we spend so much time looking around at what's happening that we tend to miss what God's trying to do in here. And there is a community part of church. But if I'm not allowing anything to happen in here, I'm not going to fully be able to engage in what's happening here. If I'm not taking care of what's happening in here, I might not even recognize what God's trying to do in a larger scale. He goes on in verse 44, and it says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. That's weird. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius came and asked him to stay with them for several days. So number four, God moves. So Peter is talking, he's teaching, he's sharing with this group. And in the midst of that, it says, verse 44, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening, and they heard them speak in other tongues. And the Jewish believers are with Peter, and so Peter asks the question, how can we object to water baptism if they're filled with the Holy Spirit? In fact, the verbiage that's used in this section of the chapter is very much like the verbiage that was used in chapter 2 in the original infilling of the Holy Spirit with the 120 in the upper room. It's the same verbiage. It's the same saying it the same way. And this is important for a couple reasons. One, the Pentecost experience is repeated, and it's clearly explained. And two, it's repeated with Gentiles. Gentiles, everybody that's not a Jew, 99.9% of us are Gentiles. Most likely. Maybe you're not. But most of us are Gentiles. That's an amazing thing. The believers that are with Peter are amazed. Sometimes we have it in our minds how it should be, how it should go, how long the sermon should be, how long the worship should be, how fun the announcement should be. And even though Jesus had said, he had already told them, this is going to be for all the nations, go into all the nations in the Great Commission. Maybe in their minds, all the nations were the 12 tribes. It was all the Jewish nations. And now God has been working on Peter's heart. He's staying with Simon the Tanner. Now he's seeing this vision and he's going to Cornelius's house. And God is working on Peter. We do the same thing in our personal lives and in our relationship with the Lord. We look at our coworkers. They're so lazy. I wish they would work harder. Be the example. You don't have to open your mouth to be an example. We look at our spouse. I wish they would do better. Not here in this church, other churches. Why would they want to do better when you keep being so negative? I mean, it's not encouraging me to do what you want me to do. We look at our church, well, it could be, don't. Don't do that. If you like that other church so much, no. I'm not going to say that either. But sometimes we get in this mindset, well, what if? Well, you know what you could do? Well, you would be better if you would. We have to stop that kind of thinking. And when we read through this, we go, man, well, God's a God of order. God just interrupted Peter's whole sermon and kawoosh. Peter's like, thanks, Lord, I missed the conclusion. Partially, I think a big part of this is God really needed to make a point. He had been working on Peter. Peter had seen the vision. Peter took the steps and went to Cornelius' house, went into the house and engaged with these filthy Gentiles. But God wanted Peter and the six that were with him to really see, like, no, I'm not just saying they get part of this. They get the whole inheritance. And so he just goes, kawoosh. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other languages. And they're awestruck. The way we should be with God. They're standing there going, whoa! God moved in the midst of all of this, and they're experiencing what we experience. So God really does have it for everyone. So they had this aha moment. So now let's zoom the lens out a little bit and take a big picture look at this whole chapter. It's only a mini sermon within a sermon. There was a posture of openness. Cornelius is serving God. He's giving. He's doing all of these things. And the angel says, I see it. Cornelius' heart is ready. God shows up to him because Cornelius had a posture of openness. He had already let God do the cultivating. Peter is being worked on. And he puts himself in a position to hear what God's doing, and God shows him the sheet and all of those things. And then there was an expectation. Both men had an expectation God is going to do something in their midst. They believed God wanted to be at work in them. Peter had followed Jesus, so he better think that way. We don't know what it was in Cornelius' life, but whatever it was, he believed God wanted to be at work in him. They had an expectation. I have to be able to hear what God is trying to say to me. I need to have an expectation that God wants to be at work in me. Sometimes it's not so much about changing all the things around me as it is about changing my attitude about the things around me. Did I say that again or no? But there's some significant things that happen when I begin to change my outlook on things or my opinion about things. Or I just soften myself up enough to hear what God's trying to say to me. And then they both had that faith-filled fear, awe of God and excitement about what he has done for them. And all of those things add up. They make a recipe, if you will, for an atmosphere where God can be at work. That's why the Holy Spirit fell like it did in that moment, is an atmosphere had been created by these individuals that wanted to hear. They were expecting God to move. They believed God had something for them. It's more than just motions and actions and rules. It's really believing that that work on the cross was for you. That you were worth that work on the cross. That God values you and relationship with you so much that that is the work that he was prepared to do so that he could be in relationship with you. Because you're amazing. And people don't tell you enough how great you are and the great things that God has planned for your life. He's going to do great things for you. You girls, God has great things. It's been hard, and I am so sorry. No young person should have to experience any of those things. Adults that have experienced similar things that what these young ladies talked about, you should never have had to experience that. But God can still use you, and God still wants to be in relationship with you. So the challenge for us to get our own hearts to this place of openness with God and to get our own minds to push out the negative and to push out the critical thoughts. At least that's the hard one for me because I have critical thoughts. I like to see how we could make everything better, how we could tweak it just a little bit. Sometimes I need to just shut up and be quiet and sit and let God do the work in me. Because that's what he wants to do. And if we're all doing this through the week, it will be the natural next step that God will begin to perform those miracles. People's lives will be set free. People will be healed. Relationships restored. But it all starts right here. Acts chapter 10, in my mind, if you can look at the big picture of the whole sequence of events. Acts chapter 11, Peter's got to go defend all of these amazing things that happened. Because his peers, if you will, had an opinion about how things should go. God is at work. God is transforming lives and God is drawing people. And if we can get through the week and believe that, if we can believe God did these things for you because you matter, God wants to be at work in you because you matter. God wants to be at work in you because he also wants to use you to touch someone else. But we want to start here, but it starts here. Because if I can't get it right, and I just want to hear him, Lord, and we want the text message, God said. So I want to pray for you. And my prayer for you today is I want you to know how valued you are. I want you to know how valuable you are to God and in his kingdom. And you know what happens when something's really valuable? Other people try to get it. They try to take it. They want it. They want it in their garage. And so as you push into him, be prepared for the enemy to push back on you. And that's okay because resistance creates strength. And strength creates endurance so that we can keep moving. So I'm going to pray over you. And if you have something that you say, man, Lord, I just am struggling with this thing, or I've got this hurt, as I pray over you, God wants to take that thing. And I wish we could rewind and take away all the hurts. But then at the same time, when I look back at all the hurts in my own life, I know that those are the things that made me who I am today. There's a lot of them I'd like to have never experienced, but I believe that I'm better for it. Sometimes being better isn't all that fun, but Heavenly Father, I thank you for these amazing